You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We are in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible, you can open to 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be as we look at Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul's encouraging Timothy as a pastor on how to keep the church well-ordered, how to keep the church structured in a way that is faithful to what God intended it to be. And one of the things as a pastor of a church that you always have to be on guard against is outside influences teaching the church things that violate the truths of Scripture, right? And so there's always a tendency for false teachers to sneak into churches, whether they come and they share the pulpit one day or whether they just reach people through the multitude of other avenues. Today we have social media, you've got TV, you've got radio, everybody has a camera on their phone, and they're all social media influencers now. And so we have to be on guard against false teachers out there. So like you had the guy predicting the rapture that was going to take place earlier this month, and then he revised it to take place last week. We're still here. So we see these false teachers, but they get traction. And so as a pastor of a church, you have to deal with teaching sometimes that fall outside of what God has revealed as truth. And the teaching that Paul is concerned about in the Ephesian church is an interesting teaching. It's the teaching of asceticism, and it basically means it's the teaching of self-denial for spiritual purposes. And so these people would go around and not do any of the things that would be indications of a blessed, joyful life. Instead, they would go and try to make their lives as miserably bland as possible to honor the Lord through their suffering. And so they would only eat the very bare minimum of food required to survive, right? They would only drink, you know, water only. They're never going to consume anything that might bring joy to their palate, right? And in the midst of this self-denial, they believed, they were taught, that if they would deny themselves, they would be moving closer to some sense of holiness and godliness. And that teaching was en route in the Ephesian church, and it continued to have its roots inside of the early church. You can look all the way up into the Middle Ages, all the way to the Protestant Reformation, and you'll see this idea of self-denial as some sense of spirituality. Some of the great church fathers that we have in history, like Tertullian and people like that from years gone by, would say things like, it would be better for the human race to go extinct than for a man to give in to his passions and have relations with a woman. Right? It would be better to totally mortify your passions for a right romantic love for your spouse. It'd be better for us all to die. That would be the best situation. He recognized that not everyone was able to do that, and some people were weak, and they would give in to this temptation to give in to their passions. But he truly believed, and other church fathers believed, that even inside of marriage, there was no proper place for sexual love inside of a relationship, right? They believed that about the foods that they ate, and so they would try to eat the, like I said, the blandest foods possible. In this teaching, if you look back at the early church, you'll see it in a lot of the church fathers, the way in which they promote the church. You can still see kind of vestiges of this in the modern church, where you'll have certain denominations may deny people the ability to get married, right? You can't get married because you need to stay in some sense of special holiness, and if you were to be married, you would pollute yourself in some degree, right? Because you have mixed passions in there. And it wasn't until the Protestant Reformation that this teaching really got pushed back on by the church. And in fact, it's interesting to see who the group was that pushed against this teaching. It was the Puritans. Puritans are known for being rigid and stoic and self-denying. When you hear the word puritanical, you know, this is someone who's not going to do anything, right, that might bring joy. They're very stout in their religious observance. They're austere. You see the faces of the Puritans in your mind, and they do not look like the sort of people that you would want to share a meal with, right? They look very sour. But you read the teachings of the Puritans on these issues, and it was the direct opposite of that. C.S. Lewis says, actually, the ability of Satan to take the word puritanical and turn it to mean what it does today is one of the great coups in Satan's world. That was in Screwtape Letters. But it was one of the great victories that Satan's ever won, to take the word puritanical and take it to mean what it means today. The Puritans began to teach a more wide-ranging understanding of that, and that teaching was understood largely from this passage we're going to look at today, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Read with me. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." The first half of this, the first three verses of this, Paul deals with a theological argument against this teaching of self-denial. His teaching, by the way, you see it in like early Greek writings. The idea is that like there's kind of a duality of self. There's a spirit self, which is good, and then there's a matter fleshly self, which is bad. And so anything that's made of flesh, that's made of material things, is evil, and the spirit is good. And so anything you do to feed the material side of you is feeding the evil, and so you want to only try to nourish the spiritual side of you. And these teachers came into the church, and they began to teach this doctrine, the doctrine to abstain from foods that God has made holy, to forbid marriage. No, you can't get married. No, you can't get married. We're not going to do that. As Christians, we won't get married. There was actually a group, it was the Shakers, I think. They almost went extinct from this teaching to forbid marriage, right? They stopped getting married, and when you stop getting married, you stop having kids, and your faith transformation from generation to generation ceases very, very quickly. You're like one generation from total extinction in that situation. And so people were teaching in the Ephesian church to deny themselves from all of these things. Don't eat, don't marry, and basically don't do anything that makes you feel any bit of joy in this sorry place we call earth, right? You should experience unmitigated misery. And when you do that, you're getting closer to the Lord. And Paul does not mince any words on what he thinks these people are, right? He says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. So embracing this teaching is not just like a sidestep over. It's a departure from the true faith. The true faith, once received from all, is that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your faith is saving faith, right? Your faith and the object of Jesus Christ is a saving faith. Your works do not save you. These people would come in and say, yes, Jesus, but also, and when you say but also after Jesus, but also you must get baptized, but also you can't get married, but also you must give 10% of your church pre-tax, okay, not post-tax. I know some of you look at that. Okay, so you must do it that way. You must not eat these foods. You must not do this. You must do that. And when you start adding all of those works onto it, you say Jesus and something. You've corrupted the gospel, and it's not just an offshoot. You have departed from the faith. These people who were teaching this were no longer believers, if they ever were. They had departed the faith, and they have devoted themselves to what? To this false teaching? No, to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Right? This is a satanic teaching. In the church, we still suffer with this sometimes. We have a desire to have some austerity about ourselves, right? There's a line, obviously, somewhere where you get to licentiousness, where you're sinning through abuse of God's good gifts that He's given you. But we struggle with this sometimes. We need to know that this is not from the Lord. This is a demonic teaching from deceitful spirits. And these teachers who teach these things are liars who are insincere. All right, and their consciences have been seared. This is a full-throated rejection of this teaching. It is a full-throated rejection of the teaching. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible tell us that we should fast? Yes, absolutely. The Bible teaches fasting as an expectation for believers, right? Jesus says, when you fast, do it like this, right? When you fast, do it like this. But fasting is a seasonal event, right? It is something that takes place in the life of a believer on some occurrence. And you say, I'm going to fast for this thing. It's a denial for a short season. These people were lifestyle denial of all things. They say, you cannot do this no matter what. And when a period of feasting would come, when it would be time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a good meal, like good Baptists do, we bring all the pots together, they say, no, we can't eat this food. We won't eat that. No, I would never eat that. If you watch me at a potluck, you might think that I'm one of those people. I don't eat much at a potluck. It's not that I don't think that your food is good, because typically everything I see looks pretty good. It's just that I have a business meeting afterwards, and I don't want to throw up when y'all do something silly, okay? So I just kind of take it off a little bit, and I don't eat during those very much. Let everyone else get their share. But that teaching that you need to deny yourself, that you have to avoid all pleasure, That pleasure by itself is bad. You know, if it feels good, you must be doing something wrong. That is not a biblical outlook on life, right? The Lord has given us a whole host of things for your enjoyment, and you should enjoy those things, right? Marriage is a good gift of God, and if God has given you a spouse, it is a good gift of God to enjoy your marriage. Right, it is not holy to avoid enjoying your marriage. It's fair season right now, right? I believe that's what's going on. And that's a good time. It's a time of celebration in our community. It is a good thing to join in the celebration of this community. You should not be, Christians should not be seen as the stodgy people who stand outside and say, no, we can't have any fun like that. We are not fun people. This is a serious thing. And there are serious matters, but in matters where God gives us joy to partake of, it is wrong of us to avoid that, and it is particularly evil for us to demand people not to, right? Commanding denial of the joys of this life is evil, right? The people who teach that you must deny the joys that this life has to offer, and the two that he focuses on here is forbidding marriage and not eating the food that God has made for us, but it really is wider than that. It's anything that the Lord has made for you to enjoy, right? Commanding denial of that on some blanket thing because your denial will make you holier is an evil teaching. It's not from the Lord. And you say, well, Matt, I've developed a system because I'll use alcohol as an example. I don't drink. There's a lot of good reasons I don't drink alcohol. Probably the most compelling one is I'm a Baptist pastor, and it cannot be good for my job security to be out drinking. It just can't be. I can't imagine that it would be good for my job security to be out drinking. Right, but also I don't know where the line is between intoxication and sobriety. I don't want to get in a position where I may make a mistake there. But what I would not do is hold my particular area of conscience and put it on you. And for generations, we like to do that. We like to look at you and say, you cannot do this. Like if I see you walking out of Walmart with a case of beer, right, you should go back inside, return that to Walmart, and we'll go have a repentance session together, right? You need to stop that. I walked out of Walmart yesterday, the day before. The guy had like 6 cases of beer, like 24 packs. And I thought, that guy's got a problem. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know. I was with one of my kids, and I was like, something ain't right here. I probably need to talk to you if that's your weekend activity, right, drinking 150 beers. But assuming that you have some sense of responsibility about yourself, commanding you not to enjoy something that the Lord has given, that Jesus of Christ himself commands his disciples to take and drink, right, is a command that is not from the Lord. Right? It's not a holy thing for me to do. And my abstaining from that doesn't make me some sense of a holier man, right, because I don't partake in that. It's not, oh, you're here and I'm just a step above you. In fact, if you look at the teaching in Romans, 1 Corinthians, right, I'm actually kind of a step behind you in that, like, I'm the weaker brother in that situation, right? And then you have to be considerate of me because you're liberty might cause me. I'm actually okay with you drinking, so you feel free within confines of what that looks like for you. But to command the denial of the joys of this life is an evil thing. And we need to not give in to that. So why do people desire that? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. The first reason is that sometimes we really struggle with other sins in our lives. There are things that I really struggle to mortify in my life, whether it's pride, right? Maybe it's lust. And I have things inside of me that are very difficult for me to mortify. But you know what's easy for me to do? I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to eat that. And I can feel superior about those things because I'm taking some outward obedience when the inward part of me is corrupted. I can look at everyone else and be like, y'all need to be more like me because I only eat vegetables. That's clearly not true, right? But like, I only eat vegetables and I only drink water and I never have relations in my marriage. You need to be more like me. You need to be holy like me. But if you were to look inside of me, you would see a man who is racked with all sorts of other sins. But because I can do public signs of some sort of ritualistic holiness, I can make my conscience feel better about the stuff that I'm not in control of right now. In fact, I think that's largely what you see in the church today. You'll see pastors who rail against things publicly, stand up here and rail. This would be similar to like if tomorrow y'all opened the, Facebook and you saw that I got arrested for a DUI, railing against things and then have a private hypocrisy life that comes right out of them. Right, and what are they doing? Well, they're pushing out some sense of holiness in their words and their force of action, but they struggle with obedience beyond that. And sometimes we just want to feel like we're adding something because we know how bad we are, and we just want to show God, look, I'm serious. And that thing where we want to show God that, hey, I'm serious about what it is that I say that I believe, That thought that you have to prove to God through some act of obedience is the first step towards walking away from the true gospel, which is salvation is by faith alone through Jesus Christ. Because now it's, yes, my salvation is by faith alone, but also, God, do you see what I'm doing for you? Everyone else my age is eating steak, and here I am with rice, right? And cucumbers. Terrible life that would be. Trying to think of like the word, that's basically sushi, right? I mean, you just throw some raw fish in there and I've made sushi. Poor people out there too. But I can feel better about myself. I can feel a little bit better knowing that maybe I'm contributing something to my salvation. But as it's been said, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary for Jesus Christ to save you. You can add nothing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So church, we need to listen when people tell us, don't do this, don't do that. There are things you should not do. Right? The Bible specifically forbids certain activities. So when I'm like, you should enjoy your wife in your marriage, that's biblical. That's true. The Song of Solomon gives you a detailed picture of that. The entirety of the teaching of the Bible praises that. But to enjoy someone else's wife within your marriage is sin. Right? And so you need to be clear about what God has expressly forbidden. But for the things that God has made holy and right and good, enjoy those things. Take enjoyment from them. When there's a feast laid out, Christianity should be the place where feasting is such an awesome act. Because we join together with saints from across the community and we say, we are going to share today this meal that God has allowed us to have. Right, and you see in the second half here of this, verse 4, it says, for everything created by God is good, nothing's to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Right, everything that we do that brings us any bit of joy is a good gift of God, and as Christians, we can recognize that and point glory back to God. It is why we are supposed to say grace before we eat. As a reminder to us, and I say supposed to, the Bible actually doesn't dictate this. It's why it's become a practice to say grace before we eat, right? To thank God for what he's done, to recognize that this meal that's going to hopefully, I mean, some of your cooking may not bring you joy, but hopefully it's going to bring you joy when you eat this, right? This meal that you're going to eat that's going to bring you joy is something we're celebrating to God, right? And we say, God, thank you so much. Thank you for the person who prepared it. Thank you for the people down the line who grew the crops, raised the animals so we could enjoy this meal. What a blessing it is. And we receive it with a heart of thanksgiving. Guys, that is a good thing. And we need to receive all the blessings with a heart of gratitude just like that. Every single blessing the Lord gives you, every little glimpse of joy that God gives you, we receive with a heart of gratitude, knowing that that gift comes from God. Often I will say at a funeral, it's one of my preferred lines, so if you've been to a funeral, you may have heard it. But especially for people who I know who have lived good lives, who've left behind them a wake of goodness, right? I'm like, I reference that every good gift is from above. And that this person for this season in our life was a good gift to us. And God, we're grateful for that. Guys, we receive all of God's blessings from the people that God has put into your life, to the food that you put into your mouth, to the relationships that you're involved in with gratitude. G.K. Chesterton wrote once, and I'm going to paraphrase this, so you feel free to look it up later and see it. But he says, you say grace before you eat, and that's all right. He says, but I say grace when I open my eyes, when I open a book, when I walk outside, when I dip my pen. The idea is every act that brings you joy in this life is an opportunity for us to point back in gratitude how good God is. And to deny those acts is to deny us an opportunity to give, like, praise to God. I have eaten some meals that I have not been thankful for. Some of you have had those meals. We had a meal that didn't turn out this week. Ever have a meal that just doesn't turn out? You look around, you're like, whew, okay, this ain't turning out. What are we going to do? Right, I've eaten some meals that didn't turn out well. Some of you men, by the way, look very uncomfortable right now with this conversation. Like, oh, baby, everything you do is great. Every single meal we've ever had is perfect. but some of the meals don't turn out. I remember years ago, I cook a decent bit, and one of my kids, I think Hannah maybe, who's gone, I made green beans, and that's not hard to make, right? And then I just like spiced them up because that's what I do. I cook by feel, right? Not by anything. And they were spicy, and not like in a delicious way. Like, I like spicy food. I was like, this is okay. My wife's like, this is not edible, Matt. And I was like, meh. And then Hannah's over there as like a baby, and she's picking up a green bean and she's putting it in her mouth and she's crying as she continues to eat. Like, that's not a meal eaten with gratitude. Right, like she's not eating that meal with gratitude. I understand not every meal you've ever had is one that brings you gratitude, but every good thing that you've had should point us back to how good God is, that He lets us experience those joys. You know, it's amazing that God made us in a way that we enjoy taste and smell and things like that. That there are things that feel good to the senses. Right, He has made you that way. He's given you each of your senses, and they are not to be fully denied for some sense of spirituality. There are opportunities for us to experience God's goodness and to point back to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for that. I'm so grateful that you feel, this doesn't feel particularly good, but you ever feel like a fabric and you're like, man, that feels nice. I like the way that feels. Get new sheets, right? New sheets, freshly washed sheets. You're like, man, climbing into bed feels good right now. Right? Like that sense, that's an opportunity for you to give glory back to God. Every good gift. And to deny yourself of those good things that God has given, that He has not expressly forbidden as sinful, is a denial of the goodness of God in your life. Christians, we need to endorse the good things that God has given. We need to celebrate the good things that God has given. The church should be a place where we are constantly giving gratitude to God because there are so many good things. So what's the whole point of this whole thing? It's that God's good gifts are to be enjoyed. Every good gift that God has given is to be enjoyed. And so you find those gifts, and when someone says, yeah, but you can't, and no, we shouldn't, As long as they're speaking extra biblically, you can ignore them. Now, if it's biblical, then we need to obey the law that the Lord has given us, because that's for your good, right? Not everything that pleases you in a moment is good for your soul. But on the whole, the vast majority of things that we receive from God that are good, guys, we need to give glory to God. When I walk outside and my eyes bathe in like nature's beauty, and I'm like, man, that's really nice. Like it should go from that's really nice to like, man, God, thank you for that. This morning when I walked outside and it was cool in the air, like I'm sure when we leave here it might be a little warm in the air because summer has not quit quite yet. Like, man, what a good gift. And when those rains that we're praying for come, and you walk outside and you smell the rain as the Lord is bringing that fresh rain that we're longing for right now, that's an opportunity to say, God, thank you for that good gift. We should look at our spouses similarly. Lord, thank you that you gave me this good gift. All the good gifts are meant to be enjoyed. God gives good gifts. He's a good God. He made you to enjoy these things. To ignore them, to act like that's not true, is some added spirituality that goes beyond the teaching of Scripture. It actually can lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So guys, what's your encouragement today? Go out and enjoy the good that God has given you today. Take a walk. Look at what God has made. Go rummage through your closet and grab onto that one thing that, man, that feels good. Get some cashmere or something like that. Some of you bougie people out there, right? I'm like microfiber. right, but some of you have some really nice things. Blessings of the Lord, by the way. Enjoy those things. Don't live in shame that God has allowed you to experience something good. Don't hide away from that. Enjoy the good that God has given you. And as Christians, we share those good things as well. That's why we share meals. That's why we share offering, right? God has given you good gifts, and we pass a plate, and we take some of that. Right? To give back to the Lord, we share those things as well. But every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So don't listen to people telling you to deny enjoying those things. As long as they're not outside of like biblical mandate, it is for you to give glory back to God. God gives good gifts. Praise God for that. Let me pray.